Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hi, everybody. This is Pastor Mike. Welcome to Look Up. We are live in studio today. It is Wednesday, February 27th, 2019. And the reason I've been doing that lately is because on Mondays we take a day off, and sometimes you think we're live in studio, and we're not, and we'll be replaying one of the other programs. So thought
and
I'd just
get calls.
Yeah, I just figured I'd spare you calling in when we're not there. So we are here today.
We're here today.
On Wednesday, again, February 27th. So we've been going through a series of late, 9 ways to have assurance of salvation. You know, assurance has been a real big issue with a lot of Christians. You know, and we've talked about not every angle. I'm sure there's more we could cover. Well, but we've covered a lot of angles on this and how people feel insecure. They're not sure that they're really saved, but it's possible to be a person who's really saved, but you're not sure that you're saved because your heart condemns you. We looked at that, and God's greater than your heart. We also looked at times people have false assurance. They think that they're saved, but they're not. And they're trusting in their religious denomination or the cult that they belong to or their good works. And we've talked a little bit about that. There's 9 ways to have assurance, and I'm getting this article from the Fire Study Bible, and I, of course, we're adding our own comments and insights to it. We left off at number 8, and we're going to pick up today. I want to encourage you to call in if you have questions or comments, or maybe you've went through a time of real struggle with assurance of your salvation, and then the Lord really showed you how you could have assurance. Maybe you even had false assurance, and you thought you were saved, but you weren't. And the Lord straightened that out through His Word and by His Spirit. And you want to share that story with us, because I think our listeners greatly benefit from hearing the testimonies of others. You know, as a matter of fact, once a month I have a men's breakfast, and we feed the guys breakfast, and we always have one of the brothers from the church just share his story, his testimony. How did he come to know the Lord? And you know what? It's funny. It always ministers, no matter who shares. You know, you might think, I don't have much of a story. But sometimes the greatest comfort, well, let's just put it for me, sometimes the greatest comfort that I've received has been watching others who I feel like it looks like they're doing okay now, and they're telling me how they once went through a real time of trouble or testing or doubting or sin that I'm currently in, and I could go, wow, I guess there's hope for me because they were once where I am now. You know what I mean? So I've seen that happen. And so it's good to hear from you guys, especially if you've got a story how you were in a slump and the Lord pulled you out. The assurance issue is what we're covering today. But of course, we are willing to change topics if needed. We're going through 9 ways to have assurance, and we're on number 8. So I'm sure we'll finish today unless we get some callers and change some topics. And I was just looking through my notes thinking, where will we go in the middle of the broadcast if we finish this off? So I've got a few things in mind. Anyway, if you'd like to participate with us and interact, Linda's going to tell you how you can do that. And of course, talk about interaction. I want to share this, not do all the talking here. So Linda, why don't you tell them how they could interact with us?
Hello, everybody. It's good to see you there. Well, I can maybe see somebody. I can see him. Okay. But I can see you're up there on Facebook Live. And I trust you're out there listening on the radio, because we hear from people all the time that say, I listen to you. And I do want to tell you, we had a couple different people come to church this Sunday because they had been listening to us on the radio. We were so blessed by that. It helps us know somebody's listening, and maybe, you know, they're receiving.
And they didn't hate us.
Yeah, they were receiving enough from us that they were interested in at least checking out the church. So we thank you. We hope you'll come back again. Matter of fact, I'd like to invite you guys to tonight. Yeah, we have our midweek service tonight, and it is at the Eagle Senior Center, and that's on Old State Road Highway. I'm not sure, but Downtown Eagle, okay? It's at the Senior Center, and it starts as a potluck, so bring something to share. And then we have prayer and worship and communion. I'll tell you, last week was just really a neat time because Mike was directing us more what to pray, not just, okay, let's pray. And it's like, okay, what should I pray about? It was directing where our church is heading right now, and that deep prayer of wanting revival.
Yeah.
Okay? Wanting revival. If any of you were watching the TV, listening to news today, we need revival yeah, in right. this country. We need right. it desperately. So I'd like to invite you. We start at 6:30, Eagle Senior Center. We are going through the book of Proverbs, and our junior high school group meets in the back at the same time. So it's just been, Wednesday nights to me have been getting better. So if you're listening and you go to our church and you used to go Wednesday nights and you haven't been, you might want to come back and check yeah. it out. And if you're new and you're looking for that midweek service, and it's interactive.
Right.
Okay. It is interactive. You can ask questions when Mike's teaching. If you don't understand something going through the Proverbs, though they've been pretty self-explanatory, aren't they, those Proverbs? Okay, let me tell you how to get in touch with us. If you'd like to call and be live on the radio today, that number is 208-377-3790. Again, that is 208-377-3790. Mm-hmm. Did you get that? Okay, if it just panics you, the thought of, gee, I have something to say, but I can't talk on the radio, then you could send a text message to Calvary Chapel Eagle's phone, and that number is 208-891-2635. If you're out there in Facebook Live land, go ahead and leave a comment, and we answer and address those appropriately. Mm. So shall we get started?
Let's do that. You know, we are in the topic of 9 ways to have assurance of salvation. Now, I want to remind you, from time to time, I find a good article, and as long as it's based upon the Word of God, I'll want to maybe springboard off of it. And this one is from the Fire Study Bible, and it's an article called 9 Ways to Have Assurance of Salvation. And it hasn't been easy. It hasn't been a pushover, because my complaint, and you've heard me say this before, I don't think it's good that the first time somebody just comes to church or goes forward at an altar, you make a big deal over trying to just show them all the verses on how you need to know now you're saved, you're born again, and look at this, what it says here. So don't ever doubt that you're saved. I think sometimes it's good to work through those things. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Did I go forward at a church? Did I say that prayer because I was going through an emotional trauma, because my dog died or my wife left me? You know, there's different reasons why people go to church and why people even go forward at an altar call or pray the prayer. So I don't think it's fair to just give somebody that assurance when maybe they're still in process. Maybe they're not saved yet. You know, I think false assurance is one of the most dangerous things you could do, is give somebody an assurance that they're right with God. You know, like, you're right with God. Don't let anybody tell you you're not, and you will always be right with God. Well, maybe this person is still in process. And then sometimes we give someone this list of scriptures that makes them almost a little bit cocky, like, I'm saved and nothing to worry about, and they live sloppy agape. They live a life of sin, and they get themselves in trouble, and they think, well, I'm saved. Anyway, I know many of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you may be objecting, but I'm just saying this to let you know that these 9 ways to have assurance have not been easy on us. They've been saying, you know, if you're doing this and if you're not doing that, then you can have assurance. You can't just have assurance just because you said a prayer, okay? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, well, if you went forward at a church and you signed the dotted line on a response card, you are saved. Don't let anybody tell you differently. Read 1 John. We've been spending a lot of time in 1 John in this series because John gives a lot of stipulations of this is how you could tell if you're saved or not, and this is how you could tell if you're not. So with that in mind, let's look at number 8, and number 8 is that we have assurance of eternal life if we believe, accept, and remain in right relationship to the Word of Life, Jesus Christ, and base our lives on His original messages found in the New Testament. Some of, again, I've told you this over and over again. Some of you guys, this sounds like legalism. I want to remind you, this isn't how you got saved, but this is how you can have assurance, right? I mean, you get saved simply by the Holy Spirit reveals to you that Jesus died for your sins. He reveals to you you're a sinner. You're guilty before God. You need a Savior. By the way, you can't get saved unless you know you need a Savior. And you can't know you need a Savior unless you know that you're a sinner, okay? So there's a process here. We've taken you through the Romans road before and stuff like that. There's this process of understanding my need for God. You know, my good friend Ray Comfort, he takes you through all the Ten Commandments and shows you you are a sinner in case you were doubting it, you know? And you come to realize your need for God. You come to realize you're a sinner. You come to realize you can't save yourself. You can't undo the sins that you've done. Are you with me so far? Do you realize, yeah, that's me? You can't make it right by taking some of the things you've done wrong and now adding some good deeds to that. That does not save you. You put your faith in Christ and realize he died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And because of what Jesus did, it all took place at the cross because of what Jesus did for you and your faith in him. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, okay? But as we go along the journey, we could go, I just lack assurance. And this article is designed to help you do a self-examination of, okay, wait a minute. Have you ever done it before? I've had to do this, especially as a young Christian. I'd have to go, okay, wait a minute. How do I get saved again? Because I know I'm saved, but how did that happen? And I actually kept tracks, and I'd keep them on my top drawer when I was living with my parents. I was just a young, single Christian, and I'd go through the gospel tracks that would tell you the steps to whether I had the four spiritual laws, I had the Romans road, I had the bridge to life. There was something that Billy Graham put out. I think it was the bridge to life, something like that. And I'd read through them all, and I'd go, okay, let me make sure I got this straight. Because, you know, you get saved and then you start hearing theology and you start hearing all kinds of doctrines and you start hearing a lot of preaching and a lot of messages. And you could lose sight of the simple message of the simple gospel. And it's not a bad idea, folks, if that happens to you, to just save some of your favorite tracts and from time to time just read through them. Write down some of your favorite scriptures. You know, restudy John 3:16. Recently, somebody gave me a little booklet. It's probably only like 60 pages, little tiny booklet on John 3:16. Gives a whole background, and it's a little sermonette on John 3:16, and I've been going through it. I love the simplicity of the gospel. I love the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, and it was God who did it, and now I'm born again, not because of anything I could have done. But all that said, If you're doubting, you know, besides reviewing the tracts and reviewing the gospel, we can look at some of these. So let me read that again and let's talk about it. The eighth way, according to the Fire Study Bible article, nine ways to have assurance of salvation. We have assurance of eternal life if we believe, accept, and remain in right relationship to the Word of Life. Okay, now let me make a comment on that, because I don't think you could give assurance to anybody who's not walking with the Lord. Oh, don't worry about it. You're saved. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep living how you're living. The assurance of eternal life and the assurance of salvation is really in Scripture. It's only given to those who are walking with God. It's not given to those who are living in sin. And so that's why this is worded the way it is, that if we believe, accept, and remain in the right relationship to the Word of Life, Jesus Christ. And then it says, and base our lives upon his original message, meaning there are cults who have changed the message. They're no longer following the original message. They may tell you you missed something. You know, we've studied deeper and find out that it's not just John 3:16, but it's our rules and our regulations. Or they'll say, here's a popular one, the true gospel has been lost, and the church has backslidden, and the church is apostate, and we've come with our new prophet and our new gospel and our new apostles to show you the truth. And we're reestablishing the true church. By the way, I'm describing that's what the Mormon church has done through Joseph Smith, that they're saying that the truth has been lost. And now we're reestablishing the true gospel through Joseph Smith. And what happens is if you study what they teach, it sounds pretty good in some parts, but it's not the pure John 3:16 gospel message. It's if you follow, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him and keeps all the rules and ordinances of our church and doesn't waver and stays in good standing with our church and God the Father and God the Son, and they just keep adding to it, then maybe you will not perish and have everlasting life, but you'll never know till the very end on Judgment Day when you get there. But the Bible teaches us that we could know that we have eternal life. The Bible teaches us that we can have assurance. As a matter of fact, the verse that comes to my mind is the 1 John verse, and by this we know that we have eternal life. And 1 John 5, 10, I should just turn to it and make sure I don't mess it up here. Let's see. 1 John 5, 10. It says, "He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his son." This is 1 John 5. I'm starting with verse 10. "And this is the testimony." Listen carefully to this. "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son." Nowhere in the Bible does it say this life is in the church. This life is in the prophet. This life is in our new established 12 apostles, our new doctrine. The life of eternal life is in the Son. Don't miss that, folks, because cults will always tell you this eternal life is in something they got or maybe their church, okay? "This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life." I'm reading from 1 John 5:12. Don't miss this, folks. "He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's all about Jesus. I've told you this over and over again, folks. If you want to know who's saved and who isn't saved, it's all about who has the Son, who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. It goes on to say, "And these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." By the way, I'm reading from the New King James, which might be worded different from whatever Bible you're using. And so what he's saying is, let me read that verse again and make a couple comments, because a lot of people miss this, and especially our cult friends miss it. It says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." That means not just believe in Jesus, but all that his name speaks of, his fame, his authority, his power, his title, all that Jesus is. I believe in the name of Jesus. What's that mean? I believe he's the Savior. I believe he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's God in the flesh, in the name. All that his name, you know, it's funny. I was thinking earlier today, I was reading something, and how names could mean different things. And you could say, "Who is Mike Sasso?" Well, he's a pastor. Well, does that summarize everything I am? No, that's just part of who I am. Who is Mike Sasso? He's a husband. Okay, does that summarize everything? No. Who is Mike Sasso? Well, he's a father. He's a son. It goes on and on and on. And when you believe in the name of Jesus, you're believing in all of his titles, all that he is, his fame, his reputation, his authority. I was thinking about this today. I think there was a study I was listening to that just got me spinning off on this one. So it says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," that's Jesus Christ, "that you may know that you have eternal life." Listen, the Bible says you could know. Okay, so we're talking about things that might make you doubt, you know, do I really have assurance? But I want you to know, because our cult friends don't know. One of the ways you could tell if somebody's in a cult, they're really strong in their religion and they're trying to proselytize others, and you ask them, "So if you die today, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure that you're going to be, that you're right with God and you're spend eternity with God?" And most of the cults will say, "Well, You can't really know that." Well, they're not reading the Bible. They're not reading 1 John. John says that these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. Don't let those cults tell you otherwise, because one of the things, and I never planned on talking about all this stuff here, but here we go. I'm trusting the Lord's leading me here, is that one of the things about a cult is that they keep adding rules and regulations and hoops to jump through so that you never quite know if you're good with God, so that you're always dependent upon that cult. You're always dependent upon that religious organization. You're always trying to please the elders, the bishops, the pastors, the prophets, whoever it is who's running that particular cult. You never quite know if you're right, so you're always trying harder and trying harder, and they enslave you with that. That really is the mark of a cult. And John, right here in 1 John, he just eliminates all of that, and he sets you free, if you're listening, that these things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and just continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He says, steady on. You trust in Jesus as your Savior. You confess Him as your Lord. You're following Him with your life. Steady on. It's not like, are you pleasing the elders of your church? Are you jumping through all the hoops? Are you keeping all the laws and ordinances of your church? You've heard that before. Many of the cults use that term. But I love it here that I think God wanted me to take this detour, because we're going to talk about some hard things a little later in the programming. So I want to set this groundwork first that you can know that you have eternal life, but it's all about Jesus. It's not about your church. It's not about all the rules and regulations. It's not about your works. It's not about your performance before God, always trying to find favor or always trying to gain favor. It's you've received Jesus as your Savior, and that's all you need, okay? Now, you get something, hon? I'm looking across
the table.
Well,
I was going to say, did you go to 1 John 2:24?
I was going to go there, but I just got sidetracked with all the stuff.
Because it says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Okay, remember, like you said, he was talking about, remember how, why you got saved. Why did you trust in Christ in the first place, okay? If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, and you also will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that He has promised us.
Good.
Eternal life.
Right. Very good.
Okay? You want to have something to hang your hat on? There is your scripture. But it's talking about, before that, abiding in Christ.
Right.
Okay, so I know that's a lot of where we're going today,
yeah,
is that abiding. And you know what? You don't have to abide in Christ for salvation. It's not how you get saved. It's the evidence you are saved. It's evidence that you are saved by abiding in Christ, okay? Makes a difference with it. It's not the mode of salvation. But if we truly are saved, if we truly know who Jesus is, our heart should be that we want to abide in Christ.
Right.
That should be our greatest desire, is that we want to live our lives for Christ. We want to do what He wants us to. We were created to please Him. We want to please Him with what we do with our lives. It's such a short time here. And, you know, I am reminded more and more. I told Mike today on the way driving in, the way our country is going, I'm actually glad that I'm old right now. And I'm not going to have to live so long to see how much people can destroy this country. It scares me, some of the things that I see that's going on right now, especially with politics out there, that it's just a scary place. You know what? I want to abide in Christ. That's what I want to do. I want to live for Him. People are going to hell on every side of us. We have to care about that. We have to care enough that we're willing to share our faith. But how can you share a faith if you're not living it yourself? That's what they call hypocrite. Yeah. And that's what everybody hates about Christians. They want to call us all hypocrites. We're not all hypocrites. Some of us really love the Lord and we want to live our lives for Him.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So that is where I want to go next. And I wanted to give you some real solid getting saved, abiding in, knowing Christ, believing in Christ and you could know you have eternal life. I wanted to give those verses as a foundation because really there's some troubling text I want to look at. And this is one of them because it says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, which indicates that maybe it's possible to not let that abide. That's the way the Gospels, that's the way the Bible speaks, and that's the way John continually speaks, and particularly in 1 John, he says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Now he says if. You know, I catch words like that. I don't know about you, but when I see words like if, I think, well, what about if not? What if I don't continue walking in the truth of the gospel? What if I change religions? What if I believe a different gospel? There's no assurance for those who don't abide and don't remain. We're going to look at some other translations of that verse in a moment.
But yeah, I was going to say, no, well, the only thing is we have to, there's a therefore it starts out with, okay? And the topic that comes before that is deception in the end times, that the Antichrist, that there will be lying spirits, there will be lying people telling you this is not true anymore. So that's what's leading into all of this. That's what he was just warning them about. So he's saying that truth you got in the beginning, hold on to it, abide in it, because you're going to have people come by and tell you it's not true.
Yeah. So let me look at that verse in a couple other translations before we look at the next couple of verses, because I'm watching the clock. We might just have time to lay this foundation before the station break. In the NIV, it says, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. You know, whenever you find abide in the scripture, it can pretty much be translated remain. You've been put in Christ. Abide in Christ, or you've been put in Christ, remain in Christ. And the scriptures continually speak as if it's a choice daily that you could say, you know what, I'm done with this. Or you could say, no, I'm going to abide. I'm going to continue with Christ. I'm going to remain in Christ. He says, again, reading from the NIV, if it does not remain in you, if it does not, you will also remain. Excuse me, I read it wrong. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. So it's talking about remaining where God puts you. Let me read it from a few other translations. The Phillips translation, for yourselves, keep faithful to what you heard at the beginning. If you do, you will be living in fellowship with both the Father and the Son. So here's the thing. Here's the point we're trying to make, and I think the point that the Fire Study Bible article is trying to say, is that you can't have assurance if you're not remaining faithful to Christ, okay? You can't go, oh, yeah, I know because the Bible says I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But you're not walking with God. You're not walking in assurance. Let me read one more, then we're going to move on to another verse. New American Standard says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And I want to emphasize that one word, if. Look for that as you read your Bible. Look for the word if, because you'll find it repeatedly. Now, some people like to say that that word if means since, as if, oh, yeah, of course you're going to abide. So since you're abiding, well, no, if means if. Otherwise, the translators would have translated it since, okay? But instead, they translated it if, because there is a decision to make here, folks. I cannot give you assurance of eternal life if you tell me you used to believe in Jesus. You used to go to church. You used to read your Bible. You used to walk with God. But you're no longer abiding in Christ. There's no assurance for that person, okay? Now, let's look at another text that I wanted to take a look at in 1 John chapter. Oh, no, we've already looked at that. Where did I want to go next? John, 1 John 4:6, and the music starts playing, and I think, okay, I'll have to read this verse to you after our station break. But it's a serious topic, folks. What does it mean to abide? Can you choose not to abide? Is it automatic that if you're a Christian, you're going to abide? Why are all these ifs in there in the scripture? Okay, we'll pick up here in a moment.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise, radio you can believe in. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Look Up airs every Monday through Friday afternoon from 2:30 to 3:30. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, you can ask questions on what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. If you'd like to text the Sassos, the number is 208-891-2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208-377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now, here's Mike and Linda.
All right. Now, so the verse we wanted to go to next, we're talking about abiding, is 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. And this is John writing to the church, the Apostle John. He says, "We are of God." He's speaking about the apostles, okay? "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." How can you tell if somebody is really of God or not? Are they listening to the teachings of the apostles? Now, since the apostles are no longer with us, they left us the epistles, they've left us their writings. And so one of the ways you could tell if somebody who's religious is really of God or not, it's not whether they have spooky revelations. It's not whether they, you know, I've known people say, "Well, I've got prophetic visions and I've got spiritual gifts, and so it must be of God." No, that can be of the devil too, okay? Though I do believe in the spiritual gifts, I believe God is able to do that, but I think creepy and spooky things don't prove that you're of God, okay? What shows if someone's from God is that they're listening to and following the teachings of the apostles. You know, Jesus trained up the apostles to plant the church and to keep the church going long after his resurrection, okay, after he ascended into heaven. And so what John is saying here is we're of God, and if you're of God, you're going to hear us. If you're not of God, you're not going to listen to us. So right up front, I'd say that if you know somebody in a religious organization and they've moved on from the teachings of the apostles, or they'll disregard some of the teachings of the apostles, for whatever reason, they may say, "Oh, well, that was mistranslated. We've got the right way to look at it." And they've got their new apostles, their new doctrines, their new teaching. Beware. Red flag. Okay? So now, with this in mind, let's look at John chapter 15, because we've been looking at the topic of abiding. And we've looked at the topic of if that which is in you abides in you. And, you know, if. So let's look at what Jesus personally said about this. In John 15, Jesus says, verse 1, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." So he's saying to his apostles, you know, I've already given you the word of God, and God's already cleansed you and sanctified you, and you're good. But then he says in verse 4, "Abide," or "remain in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide," or the NIV would say, "unless you remain in me." Now, why is Jesus speaking this way? He's saying, look, it's not just you said the prayer or you sat under my teachings once, and now run along and do what you want. You've got to stay. You got to follow Jesus and keep following Jesus. We're talking about what gives people assurance, okay? And we're talking about abiding according to Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you could do nothing." Now, why does it keep using that word abide over and over again? Let me look here. In the Greek, the word abide could mean continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, or tarry. There's a lot of different ways it could have been translated. The New King James translators chose abide. The NIV translators chose remain. It's just as accurate. But he's saying if anyone does not abide or remain in me, he's cast out as a branch. I'm reading verse 6, okay? Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 6. This is what Jesus said about abiding. Now, we're talking, the big topic is assurance. The subtopic is abiding, and listen to what Jesus says. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Wait. Lots of people like to read on to the next verse. But if you abide in me and I abide in you. But look at verse 6. He's saying if, meaning it's there's a possibility that somebody could not abide, meaning you don't remain in Christ. I'm talking about you can't have assurance. I can't give you assurance of salvation if you used to be a Christian, if you used to go to church, if you used to pray, used to trust in Christ, used to read the Bible. I can't give you assurance, and neither does the scriptures give you assurance if it's all in past tense. That's why the number 8 in this article of the Fire Study Bible, 9 Ways to Have Assurance of Salvation, that's why number 8 talks about, let me look back at it, we have assurance of eternal life if we believe, accept, remain in the right relationship to the Word of Life, Jesus Christ. See, folks, one of my pet peeves is people just love to make a big deal about assurance, and they it's because they said a prayer one time, and now they're living totally contrary, and the scriptures don't give assurance to those kinds of people. So verse 6 again, and I'll read through the next couple of verses. If anyone does not abide in me, Jesus is speaking, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and are burned. That means used to be Christians are in trouble. Used to believe is not a good place to be. Okay. Now, again, there's one theological line of thought that would say then they were never really saved. There's another theological line of thought that says they were saved. They were in Christ, but now they're not. And actually he says, if anyone does not abide in me, that means that to me is the way I read it is you're in him. And now you're not abiding in him anymore. You are the vine, I'm the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, meaning, or let's look at the NIV, if anyone does not remain in me. Personally, I think it's pretty clear that the scripture's saying that you could be in a position where you're in Christ, abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, but then you can choose not to remain. So anyway, that's what it says here. Let me keep reading. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done unto you. That means there's a promise of answered prayer if you're walking with the Lord. That's a good thing there. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so be my disciples. Okay, so let's see. There's a lot of good notes that I put on this verse. Let me see if there's something I want to talk about here. Cultural background, worthless, but I'm not going to read all those. Okay, let's look at another. I think there's a parallel passage in the book of Romans. Let's see. We looked at John 15. There's a parallel passage in the book of Romans, and it's Romans 11:22 says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. And in this context, he's talking about the Jews who were once a part of they were considered the people of God, and then they didn't accept Christ, and they were rejected because of that. He's talking about those who are Christians, and he says, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God, and those who fell, those Jews, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now, folks, I'm just reading the Bible. I know some of you, your jaw just dropped, and you thought, how could he say that? I'm not saying it. I'm just reading it out of what Paul says to the Romans, okay? Paul is warning the haughty, cocky Roman Christians that, you know, you think you're elect, you think you're one of the chosen, you think you're doing good, you think that the Jews blew it and so they were, you replaced the Jews and they used to be the elect, now you're one of the elect and they blew it because they don't believe and now you believe and now you, Paul was trying to pull the rug out from underneath these cocky Romans who felt like, that's right, God removed them because of their unbelief. And he says, but you know what? Now we're in like Flint. And what Paul says to them, yeah, consider that. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. You know, there's severity to those who fell, and there's goodness towards you. Good, you're thinking right. But listen to what he says. I'm going to read it again, verse 22 of Romans 11. He says, but towards you, goodness, if. Listen, folks, whenever I hear something like that, goodness, if, I want to really start paying attention. Because he says, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Paul is plainly telling the Roman believers that there is no assurance for those who say they used to be a Christian. They used to be in Christ. It goes on, and let me just read the next verse. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. There's a big, long explanation here, and I'll be caught in a whole nother Bible study if I keep reading here. So let me go on now, because there is a... There is a verse that many of people in one theological view may want to argue, and here it is in John 6, because I could just hear some of you are saying, but what about the promise of assurance in John chapter 6? Listen to this. I love it. And I'm, by the way, my philosophy is I want to embrace all of Scripture. I embrace the promises. I embrace the warnings. I'm not going to explain away one passage of Scripture because this verse over here says this and that verse over there says that, and they seem to contradict, so I'm just going to pick which one I like. No, all Scripture is true. Embrace it all. Don't just take one verse to eliminate another. Figure out, Lord, show me how it all fits together, because all Scripture is true. So let me read this, and we're going to figure something out here. In John chapter 6, this is the gospel now, Gospel of John. Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, I love this. It should be a memory verse for all Christians. It's good stuff. And the argument or the question that is asked quite often is, well, if this is the will of the Father, that he loses none, and Jesus came to do the will of the Father, does Jesus ever fail? And no, the answer is, of course, no. Jesus never fails, okay? But let's see. Let's look back at John chapter 15, because I think it gives the answer. John chapter 15. When he says every branch, okay, here it is, the first couple of verses. Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Okay, if a branch is taken away, Jesus didn't take it away. The Father is the vine dresser. So understand that. Does Jesus fail? No. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. All who come to him, he will no wise cast out. There is security. There's assurance of salvation in Christ. But here we're told in John chapter 15 that if a branch doesn't abide or doesn't remain in Christ, Jesus doesn't reject you. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The Father. Okay, so that's up to the Father. So the Father and the Son are working together here. The Father's the vine dresser. If someone chooses not to abide, as Romans 11:22 talks about, Romans 11:22, remember, that's a tough one. He says, there's severity and there's goodness, and the goodness is towards you if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Who does the cutting? The Father, because he's the vine dresser, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Okay, now let's look at a couple more difficult passages, and we're going to wrap it up here because we do have another rule of how you could tell how you could be assured of your salvation. But this is the tough stuff, folks. This is the tough one because, you know, in this article it says we have assurance of eternal life if we believe, accept, and remain in right condition. And I just want to let you know, you can't have assurance of eternal life if you're not walking with God. Again, I'll tell you, the two big opposing theological views is one would tell you that you never really were saved. Another will tell you that then you lost your salvation. But nobody will tell you you're okay. You're going to heaven. At least none of these theological, there's somebody might tell you that. But the Calvinists and Arminians, neither one of them are telling you, oh, you could, you, as long as you said the prayer, it doesn't matter how you're living right now, you're saved. We're talking about how you could tell you have, how could you get have assurance? You can't have assurance if you're not walking right with God. Look at a couple other important verses when you consider that. And I know I'm off on my rant, honey, and I'm looking across the table.
Yes, you are.
And she's thinking, oh, he's digging it deep here.
He's digging it really deeper than he has to.
Okay. I wondered if you'd think that. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so I think this is a serious warning to brethren. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You can't depart a place you never were at. If I say depart, if you're over here in the radio studio with me and I say depart, you departed the radio studio. Well, you can't depart the radio studio unless you're in here with us in the first place. So there's a warning here given to believers, given to the brethren, Hebrews 3:11, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now I want to look at this context a little bit before we move on, because what the writer of Hebrews seems to be warning us is that he's not saying, well, if you're a Christian and you sin, you're going to hell. No, he's not saying that. But he is warning that there is a deceitfulness, there's a hardening of the heart that takes place when we allow sin to continue in our life. He says, exhort one another daily. I'm reading from Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. Listen, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. Now, some would argue, no, he's writing to the Jews. No, he's writing to Jewish Christians, but he's writing to Christians. And he's warning us that it's possible to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so how do you depart from the living God? Well, it's not just an automatic, whoops, I departed, but sin slowly works its way into your life, and you get to the place where, how do you know if somebody's really in trouble? They no longer believe. That's what it says in Hebrews 3:12, the verse I read earlier. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, listen, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so where's the danger? The danger isn't just if a Christian, oops, slips into sin. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgive us our sin. Where's the danger? The danger isn't just, well, I was a Christian, but I started living in this sin a little bit. You know what? You could get right with God. You just confess your sins and you'd be right with God. But what the writer of Hebrews is warning is there is an ongoing deception and a hardening of heart that sin works in our life, that we get to the place where we no longer believe. There's the danger. And so let me read that all now with that in mind, and I'm going to read to the following verse as well. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now there's an if again, and now he's talking about assurance, and he goes on to say in verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so here's the thing, folks. How can you have assurance? Well, the eighth listed here in this article is I think it's quite significant, because it's saying, you know, if you believe, accept, and remain in the right condition. I think this is, maybe you could tell, this is one of my pet peeves. When people think, I know people who tell me they no longer believe in Jesus. And then they used to be a friend of mine, the guy who actually discipled me when I first got saved. Last time I talked to him on the phone, he told me, I no longer believe in Jesus. I no longer believe the Bible. And I told another mutual friend, and my friend says, oh, he's going to be okay. He's a Christian. He prayed the prayer. You know, wait a second. You can't give assurance to someone like that And you can't have assurance if you're a person who used to believe, but your heart's now been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin to the point where you no longer believe. Okay? Now, let's keep reading. There's another couple of verses I want to read. Tell you what, for homework, I'm just going to give you this. I'm not going to go through Hebrews 6. That's another heavy theological problem that a lot of people debate over. But Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, you should read that and understand it. But let's just jump to James. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. And I think this is important because we just finished the book of James not long ago. And we finished with this. This is the last couple verses in the epistle of James, written by the man of the same name. He says, "Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turn him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." What James is saying, look, guys, if somebody in your fellowship is wandering from truth and you bring him back, You've saved his soul from death, okay? That to me sounds pretty serious. So we're talking about assurance. We're talking about how you could give assurance, how you could have assurance. You can't have assurance if you've wandered from the truth, because James is saying, man, if somebody in your fellowship, somebody among your group wanders from the truth and you bring them back, you've saved his soul from death. Again, look at it yourself. It's James 5, 19 and 20. What's it mean to save a soul from death? That means his soul would have died. That means if you didn't turn him back, if you just let him keep going, you can't just go, well, he said the prayer. He's a Christian. He's okay. This is life and death, folks. This is important. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins, okay? Something to consider. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about abiding, the subtopic, but the main topic is we're talking about assurance of salvation. So let's finish up today as we're looking at this article by the Fire Study Bible, 9 ways to have assurance of salvation. And the 9th way listed here is this. Let me just read it from the article. We have assurance of eternal life if we have a sincere and deep desire and steadfast hope in Christ's return. Now, again, I have to remind you, that's not how you get saved. That's not how you stay saved. Well, you're not saved anymore because you're not looking forward to Jesus' return. No, no, no. But I like what this article says, because one of the ways we can assure our hearts is because of the condition or the position of our heart. Let me just read the verse quoted here. 1 John 3:2-3. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." And so it's talking about a real purifying factor that goes on in the life of the believer, that we're looking forward to the return of the Lord. And as we look forward to the return of the Lord, there's a purifying factor. I could tell you all the years of revival that we experienced back when we were in the Jesus movement, one of the ongoing repeating themes of the Jesus movement was the return of Christ. Maybe even a little bit too much. I understand, because I look back and I just thought for sure Jesus was going to come back next week. He's going to come back before this Christmas. And I lived like holding my breath, okay? I've kind of learned to be more of a long-distance runner since then. But I really believe there's a purifying factor and there's a reviving factor in when we're looking towards the return of the Lord, because he says everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And that's 1 John 3:3. Okay. So I think there's something to be said about this article. Again, he's not saying how you get saved, how you stay saved. He's saying how you can have assurance. If you're a Christian who's just looking forward to the return of the Lord, well, let's put it this way. If I said to you, you know what? The Lord's coming back soon, and it might be tomorrow. It might be tonight. And some fear strikes you in your heart. And you think, oh, no, I hope he doesn't come back tonight because I'm not ready for him. Well, there's a real indicator right now that something's not right, okay? So the whole idea of the Lord's return is a purifying factor. It's a good test to find out where you're at with the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus himself taught this in John 14. He says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That where I go, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And the conversation goes on, but in verse 6, that's where he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. You see, Jesus himself made a big deal about, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to get you. You know what, folks? If we live in such a way that we're ready for the Lord's return, or maybe even, as I'm getting older, I'm ready. If the Lord takes me home any moment, I'm ready. If you live in that way, you could live in assurance because you know you're keeping your life right with him.
Hi.
Hey, she's still sitting there across the table.
Okay, Titus 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everyone, one way or another, gets the chance to be saved. It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, okay, that's sin. We're supposed to stay away from it. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That means right now, today, not back then when the Bible was written, but now too. But here's the verse. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There it comes down to, he died for our sins to cleanse us of our sins, to purify us. He gave himself, and we're special people, and we should be zealous to do the work of God. And these works are not what save us, but it's, Lord, you've done so much for me. What can I do for you? Okay? That's where we're trying to go. And I don't know if we're going to pick up on this tomorrow, but I think there should be a number 10 that we can get to.
Really?
So,
well, I want to hear what
folks,
that is.
Thank you for joining us today. And we will see you tomorrow. God bless.
God bless.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup at cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look forward.